I invite you to turn now to Numbers chapter 21. We're actually going to look at a couple of chapters, 21 and 22, together. These next couple of Sundays, actually, we're going to try to do what I would call the 30,000-foot view, where we'll look at several chapters all at once and see what God has for us, looking not so just down in the details, but seeing the bigger picture. And as we do, I just want you guys to make sure that you're putting on the right glasses, okay? We often do that, you know what I mean? And husbands, if you haven't figured it out yet, you probably need to do it regularly, okay? To put on those glasses that helps you to see your bride as the way God intended her, right? Because sometimes the picture that we have can be a little clouded by our own frustration. I think if I had to testify a little bit this week, there's been some frustrations and things like that, and I haven't, as you know, seen Erin as nicely as I should, and I've probably been more mean to her. So I need to just confess that to y'all. But nonetheless, we do that where a friend maybe we're in the trappings of life that cause us frustration. I think we've talked about this before, where if we're not careful, we start projecting onto other people what we think of them, or what maybe we wish they were or wish they weren't, or well, we're right, and so the way that we see things is the best way, right? Friends, we got to take those glasses off so that we can see clearly through God's lenses. Because when we start clouding it with our own kind of assumptions and frustrations and fears and doubts and insecurities, then we're going to find ourselves in a world of trouble. One way that happens a lot, especially reading scripture, is we hear much talk of Israel. I mean, here we're devoting a whole sermon series to how Israel navigated the wilderness and how God led them through. And we often will put ourselves in the place, in the position of Israel. And so we'll put on those glasses that say, everything that's happening to Israel is possible to happen to me. And so if I make a misstep, or if I do the right thing, then I'm going to receive the punishment of the misstep just like Israel did, or I'm going to receive the reward just like Israel did. And we put ourselves into that situation. For a long time, people have said different countries or different organizations or different entities were meant to be the new Israel, to be that new selected chosen people. Friend, there's only one selected chosen people. Only one. It's them. The Jews. They've been preserved up until this day. Well, I mean, how amazing is it that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 and then put together under Jewish control almost 2,000 years later in 1948. How amazing is it that God was able to preserve that group of people? He didn't pick out a new one to make his chosen people. He kept them along. And the promises that they have, or the promises they will receive, as we read them in Scripture, if anyone's taken their place, quote unquote, it'd be the church. The actual church receives a better promise than Israel. We were talking about this the other day, and we were trying to, one of my kiddos was asking about different Jewish beliefs and what do they believe, and it's kind of hard to, you know, they get all the way to Jesus and then they stop, right? And so those promises, they're still longing for that Messiah. They're still waiting to see who that is. And thank God some Jewish people have seen that. Seen Jesus to be the revealed Messiah, and they worship him now. And we pray, we should pray, that more would do so before he comes again. Because one day he'll come again and they'll see for real. Remember, we talked earlier about every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But we as the church have been given a special kind of a special place in God's calling Because he's revealed to us the truth of who the Messiah is. And so all the promises that God has given to the people of Israel, we've been grafted into that. And now we realize the fullness of those promises because Christ Jesus died for our sins. And what happened on the cross has been made evident to you and I that we've been, that reconciliation is here. We're no longer waiting for that reconciliation. We get to enjoy that now. And so I don't want us to put ourselves in just the Israelites' point of view saying, well, if I do exactly like Israel did and don't make any of the same mistakes that they did, then, you know, blessing or cursing will be there. Because there's also something that happens that I think that when we look at this, when we look at the book of Numbers as a whole, we see the story of Israel through the wilderness and how a whole generation was left in the grave so that a new generation could go and possess the land. And oftentimes it's easy to think of Israel as Israel, as, I mean, it is an entity up to itself, a person, if you will. And we forget that there was Bob and Joe and Sue. Now, they had different names, but there was individuals there within those that family, within those chosen people. And that when the sons of Korah got up to rebel, it wasn't just the sons of Korah as this like weird, obscure group, you know, that we think of, you know, these political action groups or something like that. They're there. I mean, it's individuals making these choices. Sometimes we maybe do that with our own sin where, you know, maybe it's lying, maybe it's lust or whatever. Well, I'm just one of those liars, you know, that we just that big entity out there. Well, you know, I'm just kind of like the rest, and we kind of shift that responsibility. But what I see more and more through the Word of God and as we're going through Numbers specifically is that God has in mind the individuals. So much so that he wanted them to be all counted, that he took a census of them to know how many of them there were, because they were all important. And the way that they responded to him was important. Now, he judges the nation as a nation in several different places. We're going to see that even in today's passages. But nonetheless, it's the individuals there that are reaping that. And so I think there's a big distinction for us that we need to realize that God sees us, yes, as the church, as this entity that's been grafted into the promises, but also too as individuals that are accountable to the truth and accountable to the commands. So with that in mind, let's look at this wilderness of discontent that they find themselves in. And if we don't go any further, what I hope for us to find out and or to take from this passage is that an attitude of discontent can lead to a lack of faith. But focus on God can reveal victories. An attitude of discontent can lead to a lack of faith, but focus on God can reveal victories. And in these two chapters, Numbers chapter 20 and 21, we're going to see kind of a juxtaposition, a comparison of where Israel obviously had lack of faith and where they obviously focused on the truth of God. And we're going to see that play out in how they respond. Now, the first thing that we look at in Israel's lack of faith is that it led to change in leadership. It led to change in leadership. Looking at the first verse of chapter 20, the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. This is no small feat. This is no small little blip, and unfortunately, Miriam just gets these few words. But Miriam was crucial to the development and the growth and the leadership of Israel through their wilderness journey up to this point. That back when they made it across the Red Sea and Moses sang that beautiful song, it was Miriam that picked up the tambourine and started reminding folks of the glory of God, reminding them and echoed that and was a confirmation of what Israel had already seen and known. We also see in chapter 20, verses 23 through 24, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." This change in leadership is happening. Miriam and Aaron are not going to receive the promised land that when they first set out to do. Their lack of faith led to that. And we see this change in leadership, and there's this, the ceremony is that Aaron is actually led up onto a high place there on Mount Hor, and his garments are removed, and then they're placed on his son Eleazar, of the passing of the torch and seeing how this leadership, this responsibility, this authority is passing on. But it's the lack of faith that led them not to get into the promised land to receive that blessing there. Friends, Israel's lack of faith leads to this change in leadership, but it also leads to a loss of blessing, a loss of blessing. Looking at verse number 2 in chapter 20, there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and Aaron and said, "Would that we perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went to the presence of the assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give a drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." If you remember earlier in Exodus, the first time, this is what they did. The people quarreled and grumbled against Moses and said, "We need water. Give us water." God said, "Go strike the rock, you'll get some water." That's what happened. You notice the subtle change here? Not strike the rock, but tell the rock. Speak to the rock. Last time we struck it, this time all you have to do is command it, speak to it, tell it to release the water. Well, Pastor, why is God punishing Moses and Aaron for doing something the way they did it the way before? Because God changed it. God was making sure they were seeing the truth of who he is, that he doesn't need the striking of the rock to do it. He could do it even without their word, but he's using them. And their lack of faith in believing that the words would be enough, or maybe their frustration at the people was enough to condemn them. But did you notice how many times they had to strike the rock? It says twice. Could you imagine what that looked like? Moses is saying, "You guys want some water? I'll give you some water." And then he takes that staff that had budded and he strikes the rock. I don't know. Did he poke it? Did he slap it? What did he do? I don't know. But what happened? Absolutely nothing. No water. I wonder if he felt at that moment the same way he felt when he threw down that staff and made it turn into a snake. And those Egyptian magicians came and did the same. Just dumbfounded. I thought God was going to show his power and might, and here these Egyptians can do the same thing. God said, bring water from the rock, and by golly, I'm going to bring it out. Bang! Nothing happened. Well, maybe I didn't do it right. Bang, and hit it again, and that's when the water came. And why? Because God wanted them to have the water. I mean, God understands how science works. I mean, he's the one that invented it. We always want to say that science and God are at odds and fighting with each, but God knew about molecules and decimal points and protons and all those things way before we ever found them out. He's the one that brought science into existence because he created the whole entire earth. And he realizes that people can only go so far, so long, without having water to replenish the fluids in their body. Does he want them to just suffer and die out there? No, that's not what he's a God that loves. Now, he wants them to have that blessing, but they're missing out on the greater blessing because the water is inconsequential. What it is they brought doubt unto God because of the way they acted, because of their actions of striking that rock. And could you imagine the striking of the rock? Not only did Moses feel silly and foolish, but here these people waiting for this water. Some of them might not even been around the last time and they just heard about it. You know, just kiddos just coming up. And they're ready to see the awesome work of God, the awesome work of Moses, his chosen man, and then nothing. Could you imagine what that might do for the faith of those that are holding on? Friends, there is a loss of blessing when we have a lack of faith. Or I should say a lack of faith leads to a loss of, or can lead to a loss of blessing. Thirdly, we see that Israel's lack of faith leads to defeat and death. Defeat and death. Look at me look with me at verse 20 of chapter 20. This is the king of Edom speaking, saying, "You shall not pass through." And then Edom came out against them with a large army with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Edom was just the quickest way, if you will, to get up to where they needed to go with the promised land. And they asked politely that they would pass through. They said, "We're not going to make any trouble. We just want to use your highway to get through." And the king said, "No. No, you can't do this." And to make matters worse, look with me here in verse 5 of chapter 21. The people are complaining. Says, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Not only was their way cut off in defeat by a strong army, but then they grumbled about their situation, and then these snakes come in and they don't know where they're coming from. Another curse, another frustration there. And remember back to what they said back in the early chapters of verse 20, or earlier verses of chapter 20. They said, there is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. They were complaining that the wilderness is not for that. You know what God is thinking? Well, duh. I had that place set for you in the promised land. All of that is there. But you were scared because they looked like giants and you were grasshoppers because you didn't trust. Your lack of faith led to a change in this leadership, a loss of the blessing, defeat, and death. And here they are, they find themselves in all of this struggle, all of this pain, all of this frustration. I think I've got a picture of Israel at the time, or their journey, if you will. And so they started out here, right? And then they cross the Red Sea right here at its kind of its smallest point. And then if they had just traveled these major highways right close to the ocean where there's cities, there's help and all this, I mean, 2-3 months tops. I mean, if they're moving, they could have made it in a couple of weeks. It just, I mean, you know, there's probably 1.5 million people or so. So, I mean, it could take a little longer. But God doesn't take them that way. He takes them down south right here, okay? Because this is where Sinai is, down here in the mountain region. That's where Sinai, because he wants to meet with them and he wants to prepare them. He wants to get them ready. And so here they go. They leave Sinai and they're supposed to go up and possess the promised land. The spies get in there and they see it. And they're like, we can't handle it. We need to do something else. We need to figure out another plan. Let's head back to Egypt. 3 months, we get back there and we just kind of enjoy. Maybe they'll take us back. So they go and they wander around the desert and they just travel and travel. And then eventually they're going to come up here through Edom to try to come up all the way into here. And we're going to read later in this chapter that they go all the way up here until where the Jabbok River is right here. And they actually possess some of this land even before they're brought across the Jordan into the promised land. Because this right here is the choice land. This is the promised land. Now, some of the tribes will settle on this side, on the west, the east side of the Jordan there. But nonetheless, they've been going around and around in circles, wandering, and even Edom makes them turn and say they're like, they have to head back towards Egypt. And they're like, well, we might as well just go all the way back, they say at one point. Friends, this lack of faith that Israel has led to these different things happening. Terrible things, because a lack of faith shows a deficiency in us, where we aren't trusting in what God is going to do. And when we don't trust in what God is doing in our lives, we find ourselves doing it on our own. And there's a certain amount of success that you can have for a certain amount of time. But eventually, in the brokenness of this world, you will crash and burn. As we think about that, let's look then how we see how the times where Israel focused on God, how it revealed different things. Firstly, it reveals protection from poison. Protection from poison. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 21. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. God literally gives them a place to focus their attention. Something that will save them. And this was lifted up on a pole so that the whole camp could see. Protection from the poisons that are out there. Those poisonous, venomous snakes. And that they might find healing from that. Literally focusing on that point. But not only do we see that protection from poison, we also see victory over enemies. Look with me still in chapter 21 at verse 23. As they're going along and traveling along these areas, they're starting to head up towards the Jordan, you know, on the east side of the Jordan. And they come across a king, Sihon, there. In verse 23, read with me. It says, "But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. He gathered all his people together and went out against Israel to take to the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon," which is just a little bit south of the Dead Sea there, "all the way to Jabbok, as far as the Ammonites, for the border of the Ammonites was strong. And Israel took all those cities, and Israel settled in those cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and it's all its villages." when the nation came up, the king of Sihon came up against them, they knew that God was on their side and they fought. And they won the victory because God was with them. They were able to go through with the promises of what God was giving to them and how God was going to protect them and how their way would not be thwarted, that when we focus on Him, then we can see, have these victories over our enemies be revealed. And lastly, we see not only are they having the victories over the lands or over the enemies, but they're also having possession of land. The possession of land is there for their taking. Look here at the end of chapter 21, verse 33. Then they turned and went up to the way, by the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivor left, and they possessed his land. Remember that the land of Canaan is really... it's not a strategic military front in the way that we see countries today. It's warlords and tribal groups that are possessing the land. And then there's been warring parties for hundreds and thousands of years. United, they maybe could have stood up against Israel. But God wouldn't let that happen because God was going to give the Israelites victory. He said, "Don't worry, I have given them to you." Not only do they have the victory, but they get to possess the land. They get to own it. Friends, I've chosen these two words very carefully in our notes today. That this attitude of discontent can lead to a lack of faith. That it is a linchpin to it. The problem is sometimes the good thing is that sometimes discontent, if we turn that discontent into a focus on God, it can lead to a yearning for Him. And instead of leading to a lack of faith, it can lead us to victory in Him. That the troubles of this earth don't have to weigh us down so that we say, "Well, it's all for naught. Let's just give up and not go and do anything else. Just wait until they come and smush us." But instead, we can see how God is working and how this discontent can stoke a fire and a passion in us, not for our own ability or our own worth, but for what God is doing. That this attitude of discontent can lead us to a lack of faith, but it doesn't automatically equal a lack of faith. But also, too, notice I said reveal, that focus on God can reveal victories. Some of us want to say that if I just focus on God, then I'm going to be humming along. A gas tank's always going to be full. Bank account always going to have enough. My health's always going to be right here and on and on and on. No weapon of the enemy can stand against me. And friends, that is a truth that God says no weapon of the enemy can stand against you. But those weapons are not just on your physical self. Think about all the ways your physical reality has broken down over these 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, however many years you've been around. How many different ways has it broken down? But no weapon of the enemy can destroy where you stand eternally with the Father. No weapon of the enemy can destroy where you stand spiritually with the Father. That this focus on God reveals what God is already doing. Not producing some sort of magic genie thing that makes my life perfect. But it reveals how God is moving and shaking and shaping the world that we live in. That the size of our feet is under his sovereignty. That political leaders are under his sovereignty. That your next raise is under his sovereignty. Your next doctor's appointment is under his sovereignty. And it may be his pleasure to stretch you through a crushing. It just makes you want to sign up for it, doesn't it? Sign me up. I'm ready. You know, like, I'm in the Lord's army now, you know? But while your body and while your bank account and while your health may be defeated in this life and on this earth, nothing can stand against our God. And nothing will prevail against the church. While kingdoms fall and rulers connive everywhere we go, the church cannot be thwarted. And while we focus on God and hold him so dear that he is our everything, then eternity is waiting for us. And I will endure happily 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of discontent if it will bring me an eternity at the throne of God. Friends, we want to put ourselves into Israel's shoes all the time. And if you do, let me ask you to do it this way. Imagine you're that person standing at the Red Sea, and the power of those waves are crashing in the night sky, and the army of the Egyptians is bearing down on you. Imagine that you're that person blowing out the candles, snuffing out the fire, going to bed with your tummy emptier than you want it to be. Imagine that you're that person standing there on the outside of the tabernacle looking at the majesty and might of the holy God of the universe being displayed and seeing those rabble-rousers cry out against it, against him. Will you be thankful when that Red Sea parts and not Israel gets to go across, but that you get to cross? Will you be grateful that when you wake up, there's that manna on the ground? And it may not be chocolate cake and caviar, but it will get you through the day. Will you be thankful that you trust in that might and power of God on that tabernacle, and you're not going to be counted up in those ones that get swallowed to their own destruction? Don't put yourself as this great cosmic power, but see yourself as you really are. One man, one woman, one child, responding to the King of creation that is calling your name. It says, come, my child. Follow me. I won't promise you that it will be pineapple dreams and candy wishes all your life. But if we can endure these things, eternity with me will be so sweet. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, let us not look to the trappings of this life, to the situation and circumstances we find ourselves in. Let us instead see your glory and grace and majesty poured out on a creation that spit in your face and cursed your very name and said, we know better. Lord, may we call out to you. May we cry out and you hear that call. And may you beckon us to come to your throne. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who was like that serpent lifted high for all to see. And that as we put our eyes on Christ and we put our hearts and lives in him, that the poison of sin is no longer there. The righteousness of Christ is on us. May we have a passion and a focus for you. May we serve you with all that we are. May we be one man, one woman, one child, responding to the Almighty Creator. And then may we be joined up with one voice as your church to do your work and glory in this world. That our homes would be passionate for you, that our community would know your name, and that your glory would reign over all the earth. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.